Our scripture, our focal scripture for today, and as always, we want the other scriptures that are read to be running in the background of your spirit. But our focal scripture for today, the text that we'll turn to today, is in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, in the 18th chapter, Luke chapter 18. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Prayerfully, you have your Bible with you, your device with the Word of God imprinted on it. Luke chapter 18, I begin reading at verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? Let's pray. Lord, have this time. Let your word, Lord, be made plain to us. Let it be magnified. You be glorified, Lord, your people edified. We thank you for this time. I ask for fresh anointing to preach and anointing to receive your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you're my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. On Friday, as I stood among a group of people at a rally praying for the peace of all of those who were involved, I was struck by the various cries and shouts being made by the crowd. These cries mainly revolved around the desire for justice. In other cries, I could recognize how the shouts for justice and my prayers for peace were actually tied together in the hearts of the people. They couldn't imagine one without the other. I had one last thought as the rain began to pour down and the shouts persisted and even started to grow louder. That thought was, who is hearing this cry? Who's hearing this cry? I believe the text today answers that question, and it encourages us to continue ourselves crying out in prayer, even if it seems like we're not heard, that we will persist in prayer, crying out. The title of the message today is Crying Out, Crying Out. This parable that we have in front of us, it stems out of the Lord's teaching in the previous chapters, 17, about his second coming. And prayerfully, that didn't catch anybody off guard, that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But that it spoke of his second coming. And in that time before his second coming, he explained that there would be a longing by his disciples to hear from, to see and experience his righteous judgment and deliverance at work in the world. They would long for it. And in that time, there would also be lawless behavior, like in the days of Noah and Sodom. along with a lack of care regarding the things of God, then there would be a sudden, unexpected, and tremendous time of judgment when he returned. He laid that out and kind of unpacked it for his disciples. But what are those who have put their trust in Jesus to do in the meantime? The time between the kingdom that Jesus initiated when he came and the completed kingdom that was promised when he returns. This parable teaches his disciples what to do in that gap. What should his disciples be doing in that gap? The parable has one main point, and it rests on two assumptions. One is the point is never stop praying. The assumptions are that the Lord will return and that he will bring justice. Those are given. The Lord will return and he will bring justice. So never stop praying. In its most simple form, justice is attaining a right consequence for a wrong that's been committed. Attaining a right consequence for a wrong that's been committed. I mean, there's, very deep and theological things we could do and open up about the word, but in its basic and I think most simple and even pertinent form right there, it is attaining a right consequence for a wrong that's been committed. Cry out to God persistently and expectantly for his justice. Look, it says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, not faint, not give up. One of Jesus's frequent teaching techniques was the parable. He often used it to describe common everyday stories and occurrences in a way that spiritual meaning could be applied to them and understood. People would be familiar with the scenes that he spoke about in the parable, but usually they would be stumped on the spiritual side or the spiritual meaning, needing Jesus to unpack and explain it for them. Here, Luke makes Jesus's reason for sharing the parable plain for the readers. Jesus says right up front, it's necessary that the disciples continue to pray and not give up. Looking back at chapter 17 gives us some understanding of what might discourage and make the disciples want to quit their praying, namely having to deal with an ungodly generation of people while waiting for Christ, the trouble while they're in the gap. But the parable and Jesus's explanation gives us even more understanding as we go forward. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Jesus points to two characters in a situation that everybody in his day would recognize. The people who he chose to describe in this parable set up a common picture of a vulnerable person coming to a person with power. He speaks first about a judge with no fear of God and seemingly no love for people. He had no godly characters or no godly character or a set of morals that could be commended that he was led by. The only thing this judge probably cared about was a bribe. Judges were a part of Israel's community that were established in the Exodus, and God's righteous expectations for judges entering into the promised land were clear and spelled out in Deuteronomy 16:18-20. He says you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So the character of this judge would have been set against that background knowledge of what God's expectations were. And we can see that it is now extremely out of line with the purpose and the command of God. Not only was he disregarding people, he had no fear of God. Just imagine having to seek justice from a man like this. But then there's this widow. This widow who is relentless in her appeals for justice. Now, as a widow, she would have been vulnerable in a society where the property rights and the inheritance typically fell to the men in a family. She would have been vulnerable in terms of being able to produce enough work to sustain her livelihood. In many ways, she would have been vulnerable and represents the vulnerable people of Israel. But this widow, due to her defenseless position in society, the Lord was abundantly clear that widows, along with orphans and strangers or foreigners, were to be treated with a righteous care and justice. There's too many scriptures that point to it and describe it, but Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 through 24, I think it gives us a good picture of how personal it seems that the Lord takes the treatment of the widow. He says there, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." The Lord seems to be serious about the treatment of these vulnerable people. This widow, though, stands out in the parable because whatever she lacked in social power, she made up for in persistence. She kept coming to this judge for justice. Many commentators believe the justice that she sought would have been due to a financial issue that had to do with her property being seized or something of that nature. The judge would have been her last resort. But remember, the parables would use common experiences that people would easily recognize. So not only was her need for help common, but likely the lack of care from the judge was common in that time. Today, are there people in authority or people with power who have a lack of care for the need of the vulnerable? Today, maybe this parable could describe the vulnerable widow as a woman wanting justice for unequal wages or fighting just for a living wage. Or maybe an elderly grandmother requesting a freeze on an unfair property tax hike that was designed to push her out of her home of 50 plus years in the city. Or maybe it would be a mother seeking retribution from the court for a murdered son. This dynamic of power and vulnerability, it's played out in life then and even now. Whatever the case, with the existence of both the vulnerable seeking justice and the unrighteous unwilling in power, the parable still paints a picture for us today. In the face of overwhelming obstacles, this widow just kept coming. She just kept coming, and we don't know how long the widow had been coming to this judge, just repeatedly again and again. We don't know, but the text gives us the sense that she had no intention on stopping short of getting justice. However long it had been, she planned to keep coming and keep showing up. She kept coming. This widow was relentless, and the text implies that she was right in her relentless pursuit of justice. She was right. But now watch the judge's response here in verse 4. It said, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The widow showed up so much that even the disrespectful judge, aware of his own disregard for people and God, he had to relent. He held out as long as he could, but her continuous coming just wore him out. He didn't decide to grant her justice, the justice that she desired, because she deserved it, but because he no longer wanted to be bothered. I'm not trying to point the finger at any parents, but are there any parents of toddlers that can confess that there are some toddlers that received that cookie that they cried for so long, not because they deserved the cookie, but just because you wanted them to stop crying, you gave it to them. There's no judgment. This judge, the way he speaks about the widow is interesting. He compares her constant coming to an assault. He sees it as almost violent when she just wants justice. In the original language, the word for that he uses to describe that she beat me down, it means to actually give a black eye. His figure of speech showed just how much she bothered him. He felt that she was physically abusing him. The widow was relentless, but she wasn't violent. Every time he looked up, though, there was this widow calling for justice. He was worn out and exhausted by it. Her persistent request was what we might call today twisting his arm. And he recognized that she just had no intention on giving up. So finally, the judge gives in, and Jesus goes on to make his point. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus, he closes out this parable by making a contrast between the unrighteous judge and God the Father. Jesus reminds the disciples of who it is that they are coming to in prayer. He uses a common lesser to greater argument. To just demonstrate the superior nature and character of the Lord. The lesser in this equation is the unrighteous judge who eventually took care of the widow's case, but he did it for selfish concern, to get her out of his hair. The, the greater is the righteous Lord who the people of God come to in prayer, crying out day and night. How much more confident can they be coming to him that he will hear and act? There's no comparison. He's not like the selfish, unrighteous judge. He is holy and he is righteous. The people in need are not like some nagging pest to him that he wants to swat away. Jesus, in fact, identifies his own disciples as God's elect in this scenario, chosen beforehand to belong to him. People that were set apart for God because they have placed their trust in him now and are looking for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. They are, Jesus says, in prayer, calling out to him all the time for justice. Jesus says they are wanting to see God take action, to come and correct all that's wrong, everything that's against them and against his will for his sake. They cry out. The same Greek word used here for their crying and calling out to the Lord is the same word that's used back in Genesis to describe how the blood of Abel cried out to the Lord from the ground after his murder by Cain. It's a cry for justice. After the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the disciples would learn that justice would never be a 100% complete until he returned. But until then, they cry out. The timing of his coming and response to the cry of his chosen ones, it's going to be a taxing time, Jesus explains. And it's going to seem like an unbearable delay to them, leaving them in a position to kind of shout and share the lament of the prophet Habakkuk when he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save." For those wrestling with what seemed like the Lord's delayed response to his promise and their continuous prayer, Peter offers this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. He offers this perspective, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is not so much slowly responding to our cries, but working out a premeditated plan that he had set in place and in motion a long time ago. At his coming, justice is going to be instant. When he appears, justice will be instant. The question is not, though, whether he'll do his part, but the question that Jesus challenges disciples with here, the disciples with is concerning whether they'll do their part. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" The question seems strange, but it gets to this point. No matter how quickly the Lord acts, when he shows up, who will be found faithful? Whether it's soon or whether it's a 1,000 years, who will be found faithful? Jesus asks, what will he find when he returns? Will he find those who persisted in crying out to God, those who never gave up? He'll be looking for faith when he returns, and the faithful. And if scripture is correct, that faith of the praying people of God will be mixed with action. Faith and action go hand in hand, and it's no different with prayer. I'm reminded of a young girl who was explaining to a visiting family friend of how her brother set traps to catch birds in the backyard. He asked her what she did about it. She said, "I prayed that the traps might not catch the birds." "Anything else?" "Yes," she said, I prayed that God would keep the birds out of the traps." "Anything else?" "Yes." "Then I went and kicked the traps all to pieces." This little girl was bright enough to know that life needed action as well as prayers. She had some works with her faith. Faith anticipates and participates in the thing being prayed for. The book of James put it plainly in chapter 2. I just mentioned it when it says that faith without works is dead. I agree with Dr. Alton Pollard III when he said that prayer changes things. Prayer changes the one who prays. Prayer changes the prayer. Prayer gives us courage. Prayer calls us to do justice. Through prayer, we become the change that we seek. I'd add the change that we cry out for. If we search the scriptures, we see that God's people had long been called on to be agents for the cause of the vulnerable among them. Here, by the end of this parable, just to make a fine point and to make things clear, Jesus points out that God's people will be in the position of crying out for help, in need of someone to take up their case and make the right wrong. Sometimes we care a little more about the water when it's filling and flooding into our own homes. They're encouraged that God hears them, but shouldn't the cry of hope for justice that the disciples make to the Lord for themselves be made for their neighbors as well? Let's bring it back to us. We can be encouraged that God hears us, but shouldn't the cry of hope for justice that we make to the Lord for ourselves be made for our neighbors also? Shouldn't the right treatment that we desire and seek out for ourselves be desired and sought out for our neighbors also? What will Jesus find in us when he returns? Will he find us too wrapped up in our own endeavors to be bothered with faithful, active prayer for others? Will he find a people using religion as a reason not to live out a lifestyle of justice? Or will he find us faithful? Consider this as we close. Consider this. Are we in a position to help someone vulnerable secure justice, whether it's at school or at work or even in a legal system? Are we crying out to God for that justice in those ways to come, like we would cry out for ourselves or cry out for our children or cry out for our loved ones? Are we crying out for justice for our neighbor? What type of faithful life will Jesus be looking for when he returns? Will he find it in us crying out? I'd like to encourage you to take the time to see the scriptures referencing and regarding justice that are underneath the video. I would encourage you to take time to find those scriptures there, read them for yourselves, pray over them, and allow the Lord to lead you concerning issues of justice. Let's look to the Lord. Lord, you called us to be faithful witnesses, Lord, making disciples and having evangelistic encounters that witness to your glory, Lord. And we recognize that that witness must be accompanied by a total love for you and a love for our neighbors as ourselves. We pray that that witness would be in us. We pray that we would be faithful against frustration and time and culture, Lord, or anything that would inhibit us from persistent prayer, persistent, faithful prayer, persistent, faithful prayer that's carried out in action. Lord, let that be a part of our lives. Let it fill us, let it move us, let our lives lean toward the deep, not the shallow. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for this word, Lord, and we pray that it would be rooted in our hearts, grow in our spirits, and overcome our flesh forever. In Jesus' name, amen.